We've been talking about our security and identity in Christ. One of the most important things that for us to realize as Christians is our salvation is not based on us. Our salvation is based on the work of Christ. And I think a lot of times, well, to be honest, sometimes the struggle with security and identity in Christ has to do with certain personalities. We have to put the human level in it. There are some personalities that would struggle more with doubt, would struggle more with a lack of confidence. There are other personalities that have this strong confidence just because of their physical makeup, but I would say this, their physical and mental makeup is not what we look to when we look to our security and identity in Christ. Part of the reason I take so much time in explaining the gospel is because I want people to understand who God is. And I think a lot of times, even as we as Christians, we start to forget who God is, and that causes a lot of doubt, that causes a lot of fear, that causes a lot of stress in our life. That causes us to go through doubt, self-pity, all those things that happen to melancholies in particular. And the more we base our knowledge in who God is, not our actions. Let me explain. I was listening to a preacher this week, and he said, you have to understand in the Bible, they always given you a doctrinal statement of what God does despite you, despite your what you do or don't do. They always give you a doctrinal statement in the Word of God, what God has done for you. And that is the majority of the epistles especially, or the New Testament letters that the apostles wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the churches that were spread out over the known world at that time. And then once somebody was very identified and understood who God was, then they would move on to actions that would precede statements. Okay? But they didn't jump in and they didn't declare statements until people understood their positions in God and how they gained that position in God. Because we as humans, we are so tempted to look at scenarios and things through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we so seldomly take the time to understand the character and attributes of God. So everything is based on what we have done. Well, what you have done and what you have feel. I was explaining it in this way. If your faith is a house, the foundation of your faith is Jesus Christ. The feelings that you get are the art pieces on the walls of the house. The feelings that I get, the encouragements I get, the euphorias I experience, they're like art pieces. And each one has their only different taste in art, correct? But who I am, foundationally, is determined by Christ's work, not my own work. That's why I take so much time to explain the attributes of God and the attributes of us outside of God. Why? So when you become a Christian, you can know how great and unfathomable, or like it goes beyond your reason of how good God is and how bad you are. And then when things hit you and discouragements come to you, you can remember it was never based on me. My relationship with Christ, my relationship with God could never be based on myself. It has to be based on the work of Jesus Christ. Since we live in a human world, we talked last week about the abandonment that many of us have experienced from people that were supposed to love us and be close to us, right? And what we're tempted to do is we're tempted to associate that abandonment of people to God and define God by our life experience. Sometimes as a pastor, you will do things and you want to see God's blessing and you pray for God's blessing and you work as hard as you can in a situation, trying to the best of your ability through the Holy Spirit and through the reading of God's word, to release all of that to God and to follow his ways so that, and if we'd be honest as pastors sometimes, so we could force God to do something. And then when he doesn't do what we want him to do, we feel abandoned. The problem was never God. The problem was me. I had a wrong view of who God was. And we looked at God will never abandon us despite our poor choices last week. And we went through Lot. And we did a whole biblical examination of Lot. How that Lot left his family, left his culture, went along with Abraham because he believed in the promises of a God that was not something that he had gained from a family knowledge. It was totally outside of his family. He followed that God. He followed and determined that that God was the God of the universe and that was the one to follow. And then what happened? He turned his eyes toward Sodom. He started to move away from God's perfect place for him. And he started to vex or to torture his new nature that he had in Jesus Christ. He started to torture it with the things of the world. The bad choice to go a direction that was opposed to God caused great conflict in Lot's life. But we learned he never received the judgment of God that Sodom and Gomorrah received. He could not receive it because his position was based on the promise of God. Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, your position and your identity is based on that choice that you have made to put your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. You're not always going to feel like you're part of God's family sometimes. Your feelings can be so mixed up. Why? Because the prince and the power of the air still works in some ways in this world to confuse the followers of Christ. The curse of sin is still on creation. The curse of sin still has its effect, and we as Christians are living in this sin-cursed world that our bodies have not received the fullness of our salvation. We haven't received the full resurrected body yet, where our faith and our hope will turn sight completely, will be made sight completely. So we're struggling through this world in a body that is torn apart by feelings and emotions at times. So what do we do with those feelings and emotion? Well, we don't base our identity and security on how we feel. We base our identity and security on what Christ has done. So we see that there was some bad repercussions for the way Lot has gone. There were some terrible results. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. His daughters made him drunk so they could be impregnated by their own father. I mean, it's right there in the scriptures. I'm not trying to be mean. But we know he was righteous and he was just and he was godly, not because of his choices in life, but because whom he chose to trust in life, for life. Now, I'm not saying you should take Lot as the way that you should pattern your life as a Christian. What I am saying is, Lot's salvation was completely and totally on his belief in the promise that God would fulfill that promise. the promise made by God, and Lot believed. But his choices tortured that belief. So we are Christians, and God doesn't want us to live a life that is filled with torture. God will go after all of his lost sheep. He will look for them. He will call them to himself. He will find them. And as they go astray, God pursues. God pursues in a way that a father should pursue a wandering child. If my child wanders away from what I'm teaching, and my child wanders into a life of debauchery and a life that isn't right according to God, I never excuse those choices, but they never cease to be my daughters. I don't have any sons, so daughters. Now, we don't expect, as we're a living life, that our kids are going to grow up and not receive the faith that was, to the best sometimes of our ability, shown to them. But if they choose to go their own way, there will always be a relationship by which they can repent and turn back. And I would always be waiting for them to do so. Christian, you're a child of God. You can wander from God, but God will never give up on you. You're his child. So how do we keep our lives consistent with our position in Christ? Well, the first area is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 through 13. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Do we not see God showing Lot that he couldn't stand on his own? Remember Genesis 14, what happens? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah gets attacked by other kingdoms, and what happens to Lot? He's very wealthy. He's got a seat in Genesis 19 in the leadership of the city. By the way, and I'm not saying all of this, like I appreciate Christians trying to make a difference in their communities. But let me give you this warning. If you believe God is trying to have you make a difference in your community and you run for political office, understand that Lot was sitting in the gate of the city. Lot had a position of power in Sodom. Who was the only person changed by that position of power? Lot. Sometimes Christians, we think, man, if we were just to get in power, we'd be A-OK. I've seen too many Christians crush their walk with God because they think that they can uphold the pressures of Ottawa or the pressures of Washington, D.C. And they get themselves so infiltrated in the civil government. Now, I'm not against it. Please understand. If you're a Christian and you feel the calling to get into public service, God forms civil government too. But my, if you think that you don't have to put guardrails around yourself and you don't have to write, you know, red lines that you won't cross. You know, I don't care if nobody votes for me. I'm not crossing this red line. I'm not saying abortion is fine. I'm not saying homosexual marriage is fine. I'm not doing. Do you know what the pressure is for politicians to totally turn around and say something completely different than what they believe? Christian, we look so much at our performance and what is produced through our Christianity and this outward confirmation to a position that has been given to us by grace that we start to think that we can stand on our own two feet. I can act this way in life and I'll be okay. You know what happens when you think you're higher than you really are. What type of decisions do you make? Good or bad decisions? I have enough money to cover this. If everything works out perfectly, and then some, I can get this. What happens when people try to buy houses? And when I was young, in my young late teens, early 20s, and everybody could get a house, and then the bill came forward. You had a crash, right? In 2008 crash. People lost their houses. The economy fell. That's people thinking that everything's going to work out perfectly and they can do things and they can make it happen. Christian, we don't make anything happen. We choose to follow a Lord that makes it happen. That's what happens. So there's temptations that we draw ourselves in by self-confidence, that we see Lot drawing himself in by self-confidence. And then God puts warning signs out to us by allowing us to fall on our face. And instead of thanking God and changing course direction, we get mad at God and continue to go our own direction. And that choice makes things worse. And that choice just makes things worse. And it progressively gets worse. Remember, Genesis 14, could that not have been a warning from God to Lot as Uncle Abraham rescued him from the enemy kings? God gives us as his children protection in the privilege of his word to us, his spirit in us, and the believers with us. Did you get that? There's three things he protects us with in our choices: his word, his spirit, and fellow believers in a like-minded community called church. But don't be confused. Conviction is protection, not condemnation. Christian, conviction is protection for you, not condemnation of you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. God convicts us. Yeah, I know it says that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I understand that, but we've preached on Romans 8:1. I believe those that are saved have the Holy Spirit living within them, and a saved person cannot be condemned by God because Christ felt our condemnation on the cross so long ago. God convicts us, but accusation and condemnation come from Satan, not from God. Consider the difference. If you're saved, conviction draws us to God. Condemnation pushes us away. Conviction reveals our sin. Condemnation puts us down. Conviction breathes hope. Condemnation breathes despair. Conviction points us to life. Condemnation points us to death. Conviction tells us, come to me and I'll forgive you. Condemnation tells us, you are a failure. Look what you did. Conviction is evidence that God has not abandoned us. Christian, we go through conviction sometimes about choices. That is never to mean condemnation. God is trying to make our reality of fellowship with him real in our life. So how do we understand bad choices? Well, we understand that we're not to be over prideful about our position. We're not. Isn't this what happened to Satan? God created Lucifer, a perfect being, right? And in that perfect being, what did he put into Lucifer? Well, he put every privilege and blessing so Lucifer could fulfill God's will for Lucifer in his position, right? He was beautiful. He had all wisdom. He had probably a beautiful voice where he's saying the glory of God. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28 in the beautiful stones that we're trying to explain the magnificence of Lucifer. And what did Lucifer do one day? He started to look at himself. He says, man, I look pretty good. I'm pretty good. In fact, I'm so good, I can take the place of the Creator. So some people fall, there's two sides of that ditch of pride. Some people fall on the Lucifer side. They look at their privileges that they have in Christ and they start to think they can depend on themselves instead of going and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The other side of the ditch of pride is, oh, I'm never good enough. Oh my goodness, I can never live up to that position. I'm just a terrible person. Both are self-focused. Both positions are focusing on self instead of God. Both are pride. Christian, you are not the focus of your life. Christ is the focus of your life. So we change our focuses when we start to become discouraged because we're looking at the wrong thing. Not only God will not abandon his own even when they make poor choices, but also even when they sin. Let's go to Genesis chapter 27, 18 through 23. Here we're going to look at Jacob. Jacob was something else. Of course, we know, those of us that have been in church, that the promise was given to Rebekah that the younger would be over the older and the older would serve the younger. And we know that, sad to say, parents started to play favorites. And what happens? Well, Isaac loved Esau because Esau was a hunter of the field, and he probably felt that he could communicate better with Esau because Esau was more on the outward manly than Jacob. Jacob liked to hang around the house and spend time with mom, which in that day, you know, that's a lot of work in that day, but still, you know, dads have to be careful when they have a son that's more inclined to what they like, not to show favoritism to children that they don't understand. Well, he wasn't careful in that, and so he was going to give Esau the birthright. And what did Rebekah do when she heard that? Well, they came up with this great scheme. And we read this scheme of lying and trickery in Genesis 27, 18. And he came unto his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I. Where art thou, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou hast biddest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now there's something bad when you start a lie and you bring other people into it, right? But there's something worse when you bring God into your lie. That's just, wow. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. He said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother's hands. So he blessed him. So what happens? Jacob lies. Jacob tricks. Not only does Jacob lie to his father, but he says that God has given him blessing. God never blesses your lies, friend. God isn't into blessing your lies. Everybody understand that? You say, wow, I tricked somebody. I got a good business deal. God bless me. No. No, he didn't bless you. He didn't bless you. Genesis 28:10 through 15 gives us another example of Jacob. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lightened upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took off the stone of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, we see God giving Jacob this special position because, well, it's just the grace of God. I don't know how else to explain it. Like, obviously, Jacob trusted in the promise of God. He failed, but he trusted in the promise of God as directed in Genesis 3:15, Genesis chapter 12. He trusted in that promise, and God says, I'm going to bless you. Now, Jacob, is there any reason that God should have blessed Jacob, humanly speaking? No, Jacob's a scoundrel, but God blessed him. Clearly, God accepted Jacob, and he had no intention of abandoning Jacob despite Jacob's bad decisions. At times, Jacob was his own worst enemy, but this did nothing to change his position with God. Think of some of his decisions and how much earthly pain it caused him. He lived in fear of his brother for over 20 years. He never saw his mother again. He himself was deceived by his uncle, just as he had deceived others. He wasted valuable years by not surrendering fully to the Lord. Despite all of that, he never lost his position that he had with Christ, with God. Now look, in the Old Testament, what are they looking towards? They're looking towards Christ. What do we do in the church age? We look back to what Christ has accomplished. So as we look at this and we understand this, we know that we never leave the presence of God. God remembers and sees all. We can't run to the farthest part of the universe and God's eyes not be seeing us. Psalms 139, 7 through 12 is very evident in that. So when God sees us doing sin, does that mean he bans in us for our continued foolishness in doing sin? I'm not preaching do sin here. What I'm preaching is your position is in Christ. Do we all not act foolishly more than we would like to admit? Does God abandon us when we're acting foolishly? Why doesn't God just abandon us when we continually act foolishly? First, our Heavenly Father loved us so much more than we understand. This love is unconditional, so he doesn't want to abandon us. But even more, he cannot abandon us. God has forever bound himself in an unbreakable covenant promise to every person who has received by faith the Lord Jesus and his payment of their sin debt. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified because I never fail and I always live up to the expectations of my position. Therefore, being justified by my continual good works. Therefore, being justified because I'm such a good Christian. Is this what the Bible says? Is this what we teach sometimes? Yeah, sometimes we teach it, unbeknownst to us. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith. And we're going to explain what the faith is. We have, what's our position? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, this is so beautiful. So what is happening here? I used to be in a position that was not at peace with God. I was God's declared enemy. I was under the condemnation of God. Now God has done something miraculous. I've put my faith in my good works. And God's like, wow, your good works are acceptable to me. No. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's work. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm brought in this position. And the position that I'm brought into is peace with God. Not only peace with God, I'm brought into favor in God. And I can stand in this favor that I have with God. And I rejoice in the acknowledgement and the confidence that I'm going to reach God's glory. What does that mean? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us sinned and we came short of the glory that God's will had for us. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when God created us, he created us for the particular purpose of having relationship with us, based on choice, built on love, and bringing satisfaction to us. So when we're in God, we have chosen God. We are, that choice has brought us into a relationship that's built on the love of God. And then we find all of our satisfaction in God. That's what eternity is going to look like for a Christian. We chose God. Now we get to live in the love of God. And now we will be totally satisfied by what God provides for us. That's the glorious position he longs for every person to have that is born of Adam and Eve. That means all of you. But what have we done? We've decided to try to reach God by our own works. We've decided to push away God because we don't understand who God is and we don't understand who we are. Christ paid for our sin debt. And that payment for our sin debt was complete. And that's the only payment that God will accept and still be just and also gracious and loving to us. Are you putting your trust in yourself? Are you putting your trust? You say, but Pastor, I don't have the best. I grew up in a Christian home and my salvation is not really, I got saved when I was either 5 or 6, okay? I can't remember if it was 5 or 6, but I know it was on Easter Sunday, and I remember the sermon that it preached. I remember who led me to the Lord. That's a little early for how I feel, and I just say that's the grace of God, okay? That's all I'm going to put it on. That was the grace of God. But God didn't save me from a life of drugs and alcohol. God didn't save me from a life of adultery and fornication. God didn't save me from a life of. So my testimony to most people is, they're not bringing me up in front of a group of people to try to get money on my testimony. I'm not the one that's is faith-based drug addiction programs. They're not bringing me up to give my testimony so people can give money. By the way, I think that I'm not necessarily calling it wrong, but we better be careful about that. Because then Christians, kids that grow up in Christian homes are like, oh, how can I be saved? I don't have that awesome testimony. And we're causing doubt in these Christian kids because we glorify the extra stuff. Say, Pastor, why don't you have a whole bunch of testimonies? Because of that right there. I don't want people getting up and glorifying, oh man, God saved me from this and this and this and this. I don't like that. Never have, never will. Again, didn't say it was wrong. That's a personal position, so I probably shouldn't even be preaching about it. Let me get back to the subject. Your testimony of what God did and didn't save you from isn't the reason you're saved. It's an art piece on the wall of your faith. You're saved because Jesus Christ saved you. So let's make a big deal about Christ. Oh, I know I'm saved because I have these awesome experiences with God. Art piece. You know what I love most about my house and what keeps my house strong? Oh, this beautiful art piece on the wall. And you know, as soon as something goes wrong or my house starts shifting, I just look at that art piece and I say, wow, I depend on this art piece to keep this house up. No wonder some of you struggle so much with your salvation. You're looking at an art piece instead of the foundation of your faith, which is your Lord Jesus Christ. God has made us perfect forever in our relationship with Himself through Christ. Hebrews 10:11-14. Hebrews 10:11-14. We'll be done in a few minutes here. Hebrews 10:11-14. Here the Bible says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, talking of Christ, after he have offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart by accepting the gift of God, worked through by the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If I head west and I'm not heading in a circle, I'm heading in a straight line, and I'm heading west, when does it become east? It never becomes east. If I'm heading east in a straight line, not in a circle, when does it become west? I'm pointing the wrong direction. Sorry, guys. Never. God has removed the punishment of your sin as far as the east is from the west. But we want to live in guilt and shame. That's like me, in some ways, never building a relationship with my wife because I just don't think I deserve her. Well, that doesn't do good for either of us, does it? Oh, I can't talk, or, oh, she's so good, I feel ashamed of myself, and, oh, no, I don't want to talk to her, I don't want to trust in our relationship that we have with each other. She would get kind of tired of that after a while, wouldn't she? I would get kind of tired if she felt that way about me. No, just, there's a lot of reasons why I love her, but we just love each other. I don't know how else to say it. God loved us because God is love. And I have to figure out why God loves you. He loves you because that's who He is. He wants a relationship with you because that's what He's declared to you through His Word. So as we look at this and we understand this, we understand that Christ has forgiven our sins. So when we choose to sin, God the Holy Spirit convicts us and seeks to draw us to repentance and restored fellowship with Him. How does He do this? God will bring us the easiest way we will come. If He can draw us to repentance by encouraging us and blessing us further, He will gladly do just that. Romans 2:4, or despises not the richness of the goodness and forbearance of the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Sometimes as a Christian, you're just overwhelmed by God's goodness. wow, God is so good that he would do that to me. Man, this is a great relationship we have with God. That's the easy way. To be overwhelmed with God and his character and that he would love us. Little harder way. Chastising. Hebrews 2:12-6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So every single one of us have been scourged by the Holy Spirit and chastened. Spanked, if you will. I know that's not a popular word today, but back in my day, that was a pretty popular word to use. My mom and dad definitely liked that word. Hebrews 12:10-11. On my brothers, never on me, never that. Hebrews 12:10-11 says, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, especially if it's done right. Parents, I'm not saying that you chastise your kids. That's between you and God. But if you do, they shouldn't like it. Okay? Should be like, oh, good, I get some chastisement now. Yay! Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Again, how many of you have ever had to discipline your children in love? I said in love, not in anger, in love. And after you were done disciplining and you let time pass, the child came to you and loved you and thanked you and said, man, this is helping me to see that our relationship isn't where it should be and I want to have a relationship with you. I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's what that should produce in a Christian's life, a desire to have a deeper relationship with their Heavenly Father. The solution for us that sin are the children of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to his word to receive us back into fellowship. God is just to forgive us because his justice for that sin has been satisfied at the cross. Ephesians 3:11-12, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. We are not abandoned by God. So according to God's word, what would happen if I, a believer, died with unconfessed sin? You will immediately go to be with Jesus because by Jesus, one sacrifice, you have been made perfect forever. What I have done or have not done is not the standard of acceptance. Jesus is the standard of my acceptance. What I can do or can't do is not the standard of acceptance. Jesus is the standard of my acceptance. What others say about me is not the standard of acceptance. Jesus is. What I believe about myself is not the standard of acceptance. Jesus Christ is the standard of my acceptance. We as believers can sometimes act like Jacob, but this doesn't affect our standing with God. He has accepted us forever by our first act of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. This doesn't give us freedom to do whatever we want. God pursues, he instructs, he convicts, he chastens, and he allows us to face the consequences of our choices. But through it all, he doesn't abandon us. He pours out his grace, drawing us back to himself. Do you have that type of relationship with God? Do you understand who you are and who God is and what God has provided so that you can have a relationship with him? Please, trust in the promise of God for the forgiveness of sin so that you might experience and be in a relationship with God. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you.